The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles now, whether it's in paper form or electronic form on your phone or your tablet, and turn to the book of Haggai. That's a small prophet book in size in regards to its length, but not necessarily in regards to its importance. Find that if you need to look in your table of contents, then feel free to do that as well. Also, I want to encourage you to turn to Ezra chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a passage in Ezra 4 to give us some insight to clarification for something that is said in Haggai chapter 1. I'm thankful for technology to be able to have us to come together each Sunday to be able to have worship together in this way. I'm thankful for technology that we were able to have both Butch and Jerry pray for us today. And also just want to encourage you that this afternoon we're going to post those to our YouTube and Facebook page as well, because they also speak some words of encouragement in addition to their time of prayer. And we're going to have that available so you can be able to hear their heart's desire for you as well and know that they love you as well. Haggai's book, as we read this text this morning, I believe that this book is very fitting in regards to the time that we are in right now. The time that we have with this pandemic and the time to be shelter in place, literally all over the world, many people's lives have just been put on pause. The things that have been normal routine for many people has ceased to exist. The things that we used to do and go, the things that we used to go to spend money on, the things that we used to be involved in have all just made us pause. And I believe that God can use this time to really cause many of us to stop and to really think about our own lives, of what we're doing for God. And as I pray through clarification and direction, along with some guys in our church just praying for clarity of where we needed to go, this book just continued to pop in my mind in regards to where I think that God wants us to be and what He wants us to hear. As you've heard me say at the beginning, as you heard Andrew say just a moment ago, Haggai's whole theme in these two chapters, as he is a prophet of God speaking to the people of God, is challenging them to look at their own lives, to really ask this question in regards to what they're building in their own lives in comparison to the temple structure that they were supposed to be building but were not. The question that really is the heart of this book, and the question that I want us to ask our own selves for our own lives today, and not just for this time that we're in the pandemic, but I'm talking about for our lives, our legacy, our length of living until God calls us home. What are we building for Him? There's this constant pull and tug in this world, that this world gives very much things that are appealing to us, that we're drawn to those things. But I want to hold out to you today the glory of God, the importance of God being the most important thing that our lives should be focused on. It's a calling that we have to be drawn back to over and over again, because the calling of the world continues to want to try to call us away from the things of God. And so I want to be a voice today. I want to be a messenger to you, wherever you are, to hear this word this morning. So I want us to read Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. And I want us to kind of hear the heartbeat of this text. And then we're going to kind of span back a little bit and kind of see some of the important things that are here. Now, as we do this, I want to clarify some things as we begin. These people were needing to build a physical structure. We're going to see that even more specifically in just a moment. God had called them to build the temple of God, to rebuild it. We, as God's people, I'm not talking about physical structures today. I'm not talking about physical structures over the next couple of weeks in regards to what we're building, because certainly many people during this shelter in place and people being at home are building things. They have building projects, things that you're doing at your house and things that you're doing in your yard. And those things are fine in and of themselves. But what I'm asking more so specifically is, what are we building spiritually for God? Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, that those who are in Christ, we are God's building. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul also makes it very clear that if we are saved, we become a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are God's building. That's what I'm asking the question about today and through this series. We are God's temple. The question is, what are we doing? How are we building this temple that God has made for Himself in us through putting the Holy Spirit in our lives? What are we building our lives on? Let me ask a question in this particular way to think about maybe a little bit differently. And then we're going to read this text. I want you to look at your lives right now, not analyzing somebody else's lives, which we're so prone and easy to do. But I want you to consider your own life. I want you to think about what you've done. Analyze your priorities. I want you to analyze your spending. Consider your time, your investments, your energy, and ask yourself the question, are those things, if you were to add those up, are you spending more, investing more, energy more in the things for yourself or more for God? I think if we really look at that question, that's really a telling question in regards to our lives and what it needs to be. This was the issue that God had with the people of God, His people, the Jewish people, the people of the southern nation of Judah, going back to Jerusalem. They were not doing what God had called them to do, so God had to send a messenger. So let's hear what the heartbeat is of this message. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the second year of Darius, the king, now he's the king of Persia, so that's the kingdom that we're talking about that was in power at this time. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now I want you to remember those two names. This message is coming to two important leaders for the people of Judah. Zerubbabel, who was the governor, and then Joshua, who was the high priest. This is not Joshua who followed after Moses. This is just a different Joshua, but he's a high priest of this day. Now continue in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people are saying that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Hear the word of God. What God is saying as He's looked among the people, literally they're supposed to go back and to build this temple, and God's sending a word through Haggai and saying, look at your own houses. Your houses are so much better, but my house is literally in ruins. Here's a truth that I want you to hear this morning. Every one of us are building something with our lives. The question is, what are we building? And I pray that after today that God will use this word to x-ray our spiritual lives and to look deep like an MRI into our lives and CAT scan our spiritual lives to be able to see exactly where we are with our walk with God, what it really is the most important things. I am praying that God will use our study through the book of Haggai to create awakening and a revival in our lives, in our church, in a way that hasn't happened before, that He would really just peel back some layers of some things that doesn't need to be there, that He will reveal to us to really see what is in our lives that need to go away. What is in our lives that we thought were important but really don't need to be important at all. That's my prayer through this series. So what is it we see in this passage of Scripture? First of all, I want you to see the need for God to speak. Why did God need to speak? Because we see clearly in this passage of Scripture that God speaks. Look at verse 1 again. Because we see in verse 1, it tells us the time frame, but then it says the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai. So the first point that I want you to get this morning is the need for God to speak. And the need was this, that the people of God had neglected building for God and were building more for themselves. Let me say it to you in a different way, a little bit clearer. The people of God made themselves the priority over God. This was the heart that God was his heartbeat and his problem with the people. So there was a need for God to speak is because the people were placing themselves in a much higher priority for God. You may be thinking in your mind right now, what's wrong with building stuff for myself? There's nothing wrong with building stuff for ourselves unless the things that we focus on become our own God. If the things that we spend priority on become a higher priority than the things of God. That was the issue with the people that were right here. Now, I want you to understand, as you read this passage of Scripture in verse 1, it's easy just to kind of span over that, just kind of read it real quickly and think, what's the importance of this date? But I want to help you to kind of see some history that's here behind this book to help us to understand why there is such an urgency for God to speak through Haggai to the people, and why I think it's actually telling in a similar way for our own lives. If you look at verse 1 again, you will see that Haggai, as he records this, he says this was in the second year of Darius the king. Now, it's important for us to understand some history. So rather than me just throwing a bunch of dates at you, I'm going to put some dates on the screen for you to be able to understand a little bit of history of Israel. But so you can understand some history, so you can understand where we are, because I want you to hang with me. So some of you are saying it's just dates. I want you to hear these dates. I want you to get these dates. Now, if I go too quickly today, and you need to be able to get some of these notes, if you just want to email me at bbrown@rclacombe.org and just say, I want your sermon notes, I'll be glad to send them to you. But I want you to hear the reason, because many of us are guilty of reading these statements like this and not really dig into the history of understanding why. Why is it that God is letting us know that this is in the second year of Darius when God sends Haggai? There's a reason. And when I peeled back the history, it was like a wow moment for me to be able to understand why God was saying this at this particular time. As you look at the screen there, you will see in 722, the northern nation of Israel was sent into exile into Assyria. To give you a little background here, the people of Israel were one nation at one time, made up of 12 tribes, until Solomon, after he was king, his son Rehoboam caused the kingdom to be split in two between the northern nation of Israel and the southern nation of Judah. And the northern nation of Israel constantly had ungodly kings, and God would send warnings and call them back to repentance, but they never did. So in 722, God sent them away. The Syrian country and the power of that day came and took them by force, and they were removed from their homeland. But the southern nation of Judah had godly kings, wicked kings, and went back and forth. But even in the midst of all that, God still made a plea to them to return to him and be faithful. Well, towards the end of their time of being in the southern nation there, God finally, in 586, the Babylonians were in power at that time, and they were sent in exile, and they were there for many years. And then in 539, another power came into play, Persia. So you've gone from Assyria to Babylon to Persia. And in 539, there was fulfillment of the prophecy. Jeremiah had said that the people would be away for a period of time, and then God would allow them to return. In 539, God then, through an ungodly nation, Persia, then took over. And so the people of God who were in exile in Babylon were then allowed then to return. So in 538, listen closely. In 538, Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, allowed the Jewish people, those who wanted to leave, to be able to go back to Jerusalem. Hear this closely. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, God put it into the heart of an ungodly king to allow his people to go back to Jerusalem for one purpose. And that was to build a temple for him to be worshipped in again. 538 BC. So the people were led by Zerubbabel, who is the governor that is in power in the time that Haggai speaks. Their whole purpose to go back was for one reason, to settle there and to build the temple. They were to establish it once again. It was destroyed by Babylon, and so they were to get it laid out and to be able to have a place for God to worship. But something happened. They did get it built. So now turn to Ezra with me. Chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, the people got there and they got busy and they were excited. They were able to get the foundation going and working and building. And so remember, their whole purpose of leaving that territory where they were exiled initially, and now the Persian king Cyrus is in power to send them back. And so they get the foundation laid. But as soon as they get the foundation laid, in chapter 3, they celebrate. They get excited. But after they get the foundation laid, opposition came. People from the land who was there supposedly coming as friends to be able to come and help them, but it prevented them from continuing to work. Let's read the Word of God, Ezra 4, because this is the background. This is the reason that we need to understand chapter 1, verse 1 of Haggai of the second year of Darius the king. All right, Ezra 4, 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. And we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel said to them, "You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Now, if you read that, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, that sounds kind of arrogant by Zerubbabel and Joshua. But may I remind you that Ezra, who wrote this book, is the one who tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, that these people were actually adversaries. They're coming under the cover that they want to help them, all as a ploy to actually prevent this from taking place. Now, verse 4 of Ezra 4, 4. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, do you remember what we read in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1? That Haggai comes on the scene in the second year of King Darius. Now look at verse 24 of Ezra 4. Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Bam! This is where Haggai comes in play. This is why this whole book comes into play. Now, if you go back to Haggai chapter 1, that's exactly how Haggai 1 starts, in the second year of Darius. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, I want to put another date on the screen for you, so you can see this. So 536, the opposition began. The second year of Darius is 520 BC. That means 16 years of them doing nothing. 16 years of doing absolutely nothing for God. 16 years. This is not a week. This is not 2 weeks. This is not a month. This is 16 years of them making excuses and focusing on themselves rather than focusing on God. So I think it's important for us to ask our question right now, even for your own lives. How long has it been for you? It may not have been 16 years, but there may be some of you that's listening this morning that maybe that by God's providence, He's got you listening right now. And I pray it grabs your attention to help you to think through. Listen, I don't care if it's 1 year, 1 month, 1 day, 16 years, or 26 years. God's plea to you today is to put Him first again. And right now we see in this, the need was that they had gone 16 years. 16 years. What was the 16 years that they're saying? Go back to Haggai 1:4. What was the whole point of what God was saying to them? You see the whole central issue in verse 4. God says to them, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and my house lies in ruins?" This begs the question, why did God wait for 16 years to speak? It's a sign of grace that He's allowing them to hopefully come back and to heed Him. But finally, He sees the rebellion, their obstinance, their unwillingness, and God sends Haggai. Now listen, I want you to understand something. If you ever see a prophet come on the scene in the Scriptures, you should always be asking yourself the question, why did he show up? Because there's always a reason the prophet shows up. He's not just coming bringing cookies to a party. He's coming because God has a word for the people to hear. And God had Haggai to come to call these people out of their laziness, their slothfulness, their slumber, their self-centeredness, and their selfishness to say, you need me. And I think in this time that we're living in right now, in this pandemic time of sheltering in place, it's time for us to consider our own lives. It's time for us to really think through how much really are we putting God first. You have no excuses now. None. We have no excuses to really think through. If our days just pass by, then we have wasted a 24-hour time span, even in our lives. But I'm calling us more than just to, God's Word is calling us more than just in this shelter in place time, but our lives. our lives to really make Him first. So what did God speak? I want you to see the specific things that God spoke to the people. So He sent Haggai because there's this 16 years of avoidance, this 16 years of delay, this 16 years of excuses that they're making because they're saying it's not time. Let's see what God spoke. Because God says some very specific things. And the first thing that He speaks is that He knows what we're thinking. He knows our excuses. Let's look at verse 2. As God spoke through Haggai to Zerubbabel and Joshua, God says to them in verse 2. Now remember, Haggai's the one speaking to Zerubbabel, speaking to Joshua. And God says through Haggai, says, look, the Lord says to you, thus the people are saying that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. You say, what's so big about that? Here's the point. God is saying through Haggai to Joshua and Zerubbabel, I know what the people are saying. I know what they're thinking. So Joshua and Zerubbabel, who are supposed to be leaders of these people, who God had chosen to help lead these people, they themselves had become in a slumber. They themselves, who probably, maybe at some times, probably tried to lead the people. The great probability is that these people kept saying, it's not time yet. Probably in their minds was, hey, we tried this once before. There was opposition. So why are we going to do it now? Because if we do it again, the opposition is just going to come. Can I say to you that when you walk with the Lord, God never promised that it's going to be easy. That when we seek to follow Him, there may be opposition. There may be difficulty. There may be suffering. But here these people are making this excuse, and God knew it. So here I think a point for us as the application is God knows our own excuses. Now listen, even if we're only saying them to ourselves, even if we're not saying these things to somebody else, if you're just quietly saying to yourself, I don't have time, I can't put God first, I've got all these priorities, I've got all these things, Pastor Byron, you don't know what to do. I'm telling you right now, God is omniscient, He knows all things, and so He knows even our excuses. So I'm telling you, no matter what our excuses are, God knows what they are. So you can't hide anything from Him today, tomorrow, next week, for the rest of your life. God knows. And God knew. He kept hearing their excuses. So what's yours today? So what did God speak? What's the second thing God spoke? He told them not just that He knew their thoughts. He's now trying to call them to an action. The second thing God spoke then and God said to them was He needed them to consider their ways. Verse 3 through verse 11 is all about this whole call. He wants them to really think. He wants them to stop and to consider. Consider their lives. So let's read, if you would, at verse 4 and 5. Let's actually start verse 3, 4, and 5. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. What's the first thing that He wants them to consider? He wants them to consider, He says, their nice house versus God's house. God says to him, if you see it right there in verse 4, He says, you have paneled houses and my house lies in ruins. I mean, can you imagine with me just for a moment? Those of you who have built homes, those of you who have seen construction going on, imagine a foundation, even this particular church. Imagine if we just poured the foundation and we left it here for 16 years. Weeds are going to grow up around it. Nothing is going to be cared for. But yet, this is what's happening here in these particular people. 16 years, they had a foundation laid, they had a celebration, but then they were actually building their houses to plush measures. Now, some of you may think, well, that's just paneled houses. That's like paneling. No, no, I don't want you to think like paneling versus like sheetrock. This is what the wealthy people did in their day. The people who had the money and the resources, and listen closely, and the time to make their houses super sharp. Super fancy. Think about the context. They're saying it's not time to build. But yet at this particular time, they're saying we've got time to focus on our houses, but we don't have time to focus on God. This is like taking great detail of finished carpentry. If you know much about carpentry, or if you've seen people, there's two different types of carpenters. There's rough carpenters, framing carpenters, and finished carpenters. Those who do rough carpentry, man, they just throw those 2x4s together, they lay them on the ground, pop, 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 and they stand them back up. And they may not be exactly straight, they try to get them level. But when it comes to finished carpentry, we're talking about fine precision and detail. It takes a lot of time to do something small. It takes much detail and measurement to get that angle particularly right and to get that exactly perfect and it looks beautiful. This is what God is saying. You're taking all of the precise time to make your houses beautiful, and my house is rubble. So I ask you this morning, how about your own temple compared to what you're building in your life? How much energy? Consider your own house. And for some of us, it may physically be looking at our bank accounts, the things that we're doing, versus how much we invest in the things of God. How much do we invest in ourselves versus pouring into our kids for the sake of God, our grandkids, our wives, our marriages? How much are we really investing in the things that are long-lasting? God is calling us to consider our ways. What's the second thing he calls them to consider? Because God is speaking. He tells them, say, look at your house. And then not just their house. He then gets very specific into some of the things of their regular daily routine and their regimen. Look at verse 6. He says, because this is all in verse 5 when he's saying, consider your ways. What else does he want them to consider? He wants them to consider the holes in their pockets. Now, I'm using this phrase, holes in your pockets, because it's in this list. I think it fits all this. Look at verse 6. You've sown much. You've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never get full. You clothe yourselves, but nobody is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Do you hear what God is saying to them? So for 16 years, get the picture. So for 16 years, these people are planting a lot of seed. They're harvesting little. They're going to the well and they're never getting much. Or they're getting the produce from the wine and it's never enough and they're still thirsty. They go to get the harvest and they're not harvesting much and so they're still hungry. They put on clothes, they're not getting warm enough, they're still cold. Why is that? What is God doing? Well, he gives very much an explanation down in verse 9. He says in 7 and then verse 9, he tells them again. He says, so therefore, says the Lord, consider your ways. Now God's about to tell them why it's this way, why it's so frustrating for them. But before I read this, I want you to kind of set the stage again to help you to understand. It's as if God is saying, look, I want you to look back over the 16 years of your life, and I want you to think through why you're so frustrated. I want you to think through why you're not getting a harvest. I want you to think through why the well's not getting what you want it to. I want you to think through why the produce isn't coming like it needs to. I want you to think about why you've been cold and everything is so difficult for you. And he explains to them, now in verse 9, you look for much, and behold, it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, now he's about to explain. Therefore, the heavens above, you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld the produce. Remember what God said? You sow much, but you harvest little. Why? It's because God was withholding the dew. God was not allowing the produce to produce much. Verse 11. And I've called for a drought on the land and the hills on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and on what the ground brings forth on man and beast and all their labors. What's God saying? All of your work has been difficult and has been toil, and it was God's measure for 16 years. Remember earlier I asked, why has God not been speaking? Well, God was speaking through the natural elements to try to get their attention. When they would sow, they weren't getting much. When they were drinking, they weren't getting full. When they're eating, they weren't getting hungry. When they're putting on their coats, they're not getting warm because God was making it cold. All these things, God's saying, I've been doing this to try to get your attention. So apparently they weren't listening through the natural elements. And so now God is speaking through a prophet and say, pay attention. Sometimes we can be so hard-headed that sometimes God has to send somebody else to knock on our mind and our heart and our spirit to say, you need to listen. And I think this pandemic, God is using it to hopefully cause us to do this very thing. We need to listen. We need to consider our own ways. Now, I'm not saying that every time something is difficult in our lives is a direct result of God's punishment and discipline. Sometimes it's just the natural things that happen, but sometimes I do believe that the things that happen in our lives could very well be that God is getting our attention as believers to listen to Him. This sounds very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. When Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he talked about the things that we need: food, clothing, and shelter. And Jesus concluded that paragraph of teaching in Matthew 6:33, and he says, "If you'll seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you." These people were not having these things, food, shelter, and clothing, added to them because they had not sought God first. What was the purpose in all this? Do you remember what I said to you at the beginning? The whole purpose that God sent the people on this extremely 3,000 mile long journey from where they were in Babylon, that was now ruled by Persia, all the way back down to Jerusalem. Their whole purpose of being sent was so that God could have a temple, not for them to build their own lives. God reminded them, look at verse 8 of Haggai 1. "Go to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord." Do you hear what God was saying to them? And what God still says to you and me? What God wants is for Him, Himself, His name, His renown, to be glorified. That's the whole purpose of our lives. God wants our name, or His name, through us to bring Him glory. Jesus says it in Matthew 5, that we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, a city that's set up on a hill. Why? So that people will praise and glorify His name. That's the whole purpose. God's not calling us just to build physical structures, but He's calling our lives to point upward to Him. He longs to be glorified and magnified. Listen, God will have a people. God will always have a remnant of people who will worship Him. I want to make certain that we at Redemption Church will always be that type of people. That will always be that place where God's presence will dwell, because He sees that we're a people who are considering our ways, and we certainly are wanting to be able to exalt His name. So what happens? Did the people hear this? Well, I want to tell you that the people heard this. The people responded with obedience and fear. Look at verse 12. So they've heard the word of God. They've heard the word of God from Haggai. Remember, God told them, you need to consider your ways. So what does the word say to us? Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, remember, he's the governor, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, who is the high priest, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. What's their response? They obeyed and they feared. Now, I want to first of all point out to you, this is not just the people who had to be repentant. This is Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor, and the remnant of the people. And it's everybody who is bowing down before God, who is hearing this. And then they're saying they're obeying. What is the obedience of what they're supposed to do? The command of God was to consider. So the call of God was for them to stop their busy pace of their life and to be able to stop and just analyze their life. So they're obedient to that, to recognize, you know what, we got to consider all of our lives. So just imagine with me, do you hear it? So they're stopping back and they're beginning to think back in chronology of time. So they're beginning to think, man, my crops have been difficult. I have been thirsty. I have been hungry. I have been cold. Things have been difficult. And that's what then led them to fear the Lord, because it clicked. They realized God is the one who's been bringing the drought. God is the one who's been withholding the produce from the ground. God is the one who's in charge. We are sinful. And so they feared the Lord. And so they're willing to say, we're wrong. The wrong response would be to be prideful, to say we can keep living this particular way. No, God gave them the message. God gave them the call back. And they obeyed it. And they feared the Lord. Now, how do we know that they actually considered this? Now, I want you to understand, even as you hear this today, if God speaks to your heart instantly and you know there's things in your life that you need to be able to change, to consider that your lives are not really being built the way that they need to, you realize that you're not really meeting with God like you need to in the mornings or the afternoons or lunchtime. You're not really meeting with God to take the word in, to let it just speak to your heart. That you realize that you're not really spending time communing in prayer. You realize as parents, you're really not pouring into your kids like you need to, or grandparents, or husbands to wives and wives to husbands. And you realize that as a single person that you've allowed your busyness and your eyes are not being pure like they need to be. You're considering all those things. And if God reveals this to you right now, you say, I need to change those things. But for some of you, it may literally need to be, you need to just kind of back up and say, God, show me. And I believe that's what happened here. And I want to show and prove it to you. Look at verse 1. I want you to see the date that is mentioned. And then I want you to see the date at when they've considered and they got busy building. Verse 1. In the second year of Darius, the king in the sixth month, which is like our calendar being August. They have a different calendar system. On the first day of the month. You got it? Sixth month. First day. Skip down to verse 15. In verse 14 and 15, after they heard the word of the Lord, they begin to get busy. Let's actually read verse 14 and 15. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Simple math here. The 24th day from the first day is 23 days. When Haggai spoke the word, he told them to consider the word of God. Some of them took the time to consider their ways. They all come back and say, you know what? God's right. Let's get busy. So for some of you, it may be that you know right now what the Spirit is saying to you. But for some of you that may be saying, I think I'm okay. I'm challenging every one of us. Even if you think you're okay. God is calling every one of us. Joshua didn't say, the high priest didn't say, you know what, I think I'm okay. I spend time with God. The governor who was chosen by God to lead the people, he didn't say, you know what, I think I'm okay. I'm saying every person who's a part of the body of Christ, who's connected here to Redemption Church, God's call is for every one of us. Adults, teenagers, children. Consider your ways. I tell you one way you can make it real practical to teenagers. Teenagers, how much do you love your game consoles more than you love God? They are appealing and luring, and they will grab your attention and they will suck you in more than your hunger for God. I'm not saying that your Xbox is bad or your PS4 or whatever name and label that's out there today. But I am saying it is easy for us to spend countless hours on things that do not matter. They all heard it and they said, we will obey and we will fear. Now, as a result of this, I want you to think what happens as a result of this. Remember, there was a need for God to speak. There was a 16 years of excuses and waywardness and just saying, look, it's not time to build. And God allowed all the things that were happening among the natural elements. God told them to consider their ways, to consider their beautiful houses, consider the holes in their pockets. And then the people responded. But here's what's beautiful. God then responds back to them. Because here's what I want you to hear this morning. If you're thinking through and you're considering your ways and you say, well, if I lay this down, what is God's action to me? Hear what God says right here. Look at this text. Because you see in verse 12 that they responded, and then I want you to see what God says. So let's read verse 12 and 13 so we can put it together, because I want you to see God's response to their willingness to consider their ways, their willingness to acknowledge that they had been wavered. Let's read it together. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Here's how God responds. God responds in two ways. Number one, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. God's response to their repentance and their acknowledgement was that he spoke a promise to say, I'm going to be with you. His promise was, you've been 16 years of excuses and waywardness. And so they immediately come back, and God didn't beat them down this moment. His immediate quick response is, you're right, you are wrong, but I'm going to be with you. Do you realize 16 years they could have had this promise, but they did it their way. God actually made the same promise to his people all the way back to Abraham in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, and then again in Exodus 19, when God made a covenant with the people of Israel, he says, you're going to be my people if I'll be your God. And it's still the same to us today. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 20, he says, I'm going to be with you always. But listen to me. When you're walking with God, he promises his blessing and his favor. But when you begin to rebel against God, he removes that favor. His Holy Spirit stays in us. But it becomes difficult to live for him when you rebel and walk away from a holy God. And as soon as they were willing to say, you know what, we're wrong, God says, guess what? I'm going to be with you. Because I'm going to show you over the next couple of weeks, they needed his promise. Because even past the book of Haggai, guess what's going to happen? They're going to immediately, I'm saying immediately when they begin to build. Remember that opposition that happened 16 years ago? Guess what shows up on the scene the day they start? You need to hear this morning. If you hear this and you say, I'm going to consider my ways, I'm going to lay these things down, I can tell you that Satan and his demons do not want you to walk according to holiness and righteousness. There may be difficulty. There may be challenge. But what I want to be paramount and to be superseding over difficulty or whatever may come your way, you just need to know God said, I will be with you. No matter what it is. However difficult it is to lay it down, I'm telling you, God promised he would be with us and God will keep his word. And the second thing that he promised, he gave the promise that he'll be with them. And then notice what God did. After they were willing, verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Get this. Now, this is before. This is well before Jesus' time. So the Holy Spirit hasn't been given. But in this moment, what this means is the Lord is stirring up their spiritual nature that's within them that they had. And God is now stirring up in them to encourage them and to give them the ability and the power to set their mind to do these particular things. Listen, Paul, when he was in difficult moment, he had a thorn in his side. He said, God, would you deliver this from me? Three times God said no. He said these words, but my grace will be sufficient for you in your time of need. Here's a beautiful thing. When we set our minds to the things of God, now that we do have the Holy Spirit, now that Christ, when he died and he rose again, he promised to give us the Holy Spirit to live in us, to be our helper. And when we consider our ways and lay our sinful lives down and we lay our sinful habits down and the Holy Spirit who is in us and we begin to feed that spiritual nature that we have within us, God then stirs in us and supernaturally gives us the power to do what he's called us to do, to build lives for him. So this morning, if you're listening and you're saying, Pastor, you have no idea how difficult this is going to be, I want to encourage you with the two things, the promises. God says he's going to be with you, and he can stir the Holy Spirit that's within you to give you the power to do what you need to do. This word, I believe, is fitting for us today. So what do we do? What do we do with this power of Scripture that's given to us? Some of you may be thinking, well, this is Haggai's day. That's many years ago. That was some 500 and something years before Jesus. Let me remind you that this word of God, every bit of it is inspired by God. And the way that God spoke to his people is the same way that we need to hear today. God has made us not to have to go build a physical temple. You see the privilege right now. Think about it. This building doesn't house, that I am standing in this church building, doesn't house the Spirit of God. You and me are the house of God. We have the privilege to worship wherever you are this morning. And every one of us who are in Christ are His buildings. And we're building something with our life. The question is, this morning I'm asking you, what are you building? Every one of us, from leadership all the way down to the youngest, just as we saw in verse 12, need to consider our ways. So practically, you may look at your life and you say, oh, Pastor, the things in this world, I'm satisfied with those things. I can tell you honestly, if you focus on the things of this world, they'll bring you satisfaction. They'll bring you happiness for a period of time. And after a period of time, you will realize that they're empty and they're shallow, and then you're trying to find some other worldly pleasure to fill that void. And you will find yourself disappointed, discouraged, depressed, and maybe even feeling guilty. Believer, I want to speak to you first this morning. As you hear this word and you look at your own life, I don't know what layers in your life or what items are in your life that you need to consider, but I can tell you God does. If God knew the thoughts of the people and He revealed those thoughts to the two leaders, God knows exactly what's going on inside of you right now. And if you don't even know what they are, here's what you need to do. You need to pray a prayer like David prayed in the Psalms. Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any unwicked way in me. I'm calling you today as a church. Let's consider our ways. I want the promise of God in my own life. I want the stirring of the Spirit to do great things for His name. I want that for you. I want that for me. I want that for our family. I want that for our church family. I want to see God do something amazing as a result of this time. What a beautiful picture it will be when we get to gather back in this building. People who have searched their hearts and who come ready to worship a one, true, powerful, almighty God. It'll be a beautiful day. Unbeliever, those of you who are listening and you have never surrendered and followed Jesus, I want you to hear today, God can make you a temple. You've been living your own life, and maybe you're frustrated at the path you're on. Everything that you've tried fails. I'm here to tell you, God is calling you to consider your own way and to realize that the only way that you can have joy and peace is to acknowledge that you were lost and that Jesus is the only way. You can repent of your sin and call out to Jesus to save your soul. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:13 and 14 that in that very moment you will be given the Holy Spirit and He will live in you. And then you begin day one of building something glorious. Let me rephrase that. You begin day one where God begins to build something glorious in you. Consider your ways. What are you building? For God. Would you pray with me as our musicians will come? As they make their way, we're going to give you a chance today to do just what this passage says, to consider our ways. I'm going to pray for us, and then the musicians are going to play for a little while just for you to just be still. If you know that there are things that you need to lay down, then today's the day. Do it. Don't wait 23 days like these people did. If you know what it is, lay it down. Because if you know what it is and you try to delay it, the enemy is going to try to make you hold on to it longer and longer. Obey Him. Let me pray for us. God, thank You for leading me and leading us to study this great book. Written some 2,500 years ago, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is still pertinent today. So God, I ask that You would do soul searching, spiritual analysis of our lives. Leaders within the church, leaders of families, from the oldest to the youngest child, that we would consider our ways. Oh God, would You use this word and use this time to purify Your people. Call us to genuine, passionate worshipers of You again. Lord, reveal in my life, in every person who's a part of this church, and even for those who are listening today who have not connected to redemption. Search us, O God. Show us. Help us to consider our ways, to consider our habits, our spending, our looking, our listening, our going, our priorities, our loves, our affections. And God, if they are not honoring to Your name, give us the power. Stir in us, like You did the people in Haggai's day, to do what You want us to do. But we thank You for the promise that You are with us, and we do not do it alone. And now, God, for those who may be listening, who have never surrendered, who have never chosen to follow Your name, God, by Your grace, in this very moment, draw them to salvation. Open up their minds to understand their lostness. Open up their hearts to see that You are the one true God. And God, help them to confess that they need You. And they will follow You for the rest of their days. Thank You, God. So now we'll take some time. They will play for a few moments. Continue this time of prayer just to consider Your ways. And then we will sing as a song of commitment and prayer. But let's consider our ways and ask, what are we building?